Just before we look at God's word, I just wanted to make just a brief comment about the passing of Charlie Kirk. You can't comment on every, and shouldn't comment on every passing cultural issue, but I think something happened this week which was of quite seismic cultural significance. In fact, I think it was interesting that the day that Charlie Kirk was murdered was September 11 in Australia. It was September 10 in America. But just as I think all of human history remembers where we were on September 11 all those years ago when the Twin Towers fell, I feel like it's amazing to sort of reflect on Charlie Kirk and one man, one Christian man, regardless of whether you agreed with him politically or anything, it's amazing to see the outpouring of grief and response from around the world. And I just wanted to highlight just one thing which I think comes out of this, and it's a verse from Ephesians 5. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." I think that's the great lesson to learn from his life. He's a young man, he's 31, he's leaving behind two young children. But I think, and again, regardless of politics and everything, I think you see in this young man a great desire to serve Christ and to make a difference in the world. And he did. He started this major political grassroots organisation called Turning Point America when he was 18 years of age. And in that time, he's done incredible things in his life. And isn't there a great lesson in that there for all of us? What are we doing with our lives? How are they being impacted for Christ? And what legacy will we leave behind when the Lord does call us home? Anyway, would you please open your Bibles to the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I was going to preach on this passage last week, but instead I decided to do a one-off sermon in connection to Father's Day. We come today then to Paul's final words in the book of Thessalonians, and I'm going to read from verse 19 to the end of the chapter or end of the book. Can I just say, every part of God's word is precious, and as we consider what Paul says at the end of his first letter, I think there's a lot that we can learn. So let's humble ourselves before the Lord and listen to what his Spirit has to say. This is God's word. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet together this morning as your people. Please bless us now as we sit at your feet and listen to what your word has to say to us. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, such that we would be powerfully convicted of our sin and righteousness and judgment. Grant to our minds understanding and to our hearts the obedience of faith. As always, Father, please be with me that I would be faithful to your word and so be a blessing to all who hear. Thank you for hearing our prayers, for we pray all of these things in and through Jesus our Lord. Amen. The Bible says that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit at first being at work inside you and bringing you to faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that no one can confess Jesus is Lord unless by the Holy Spirit. And yet, there is also a scriptural command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, isn't there? Which means that his influence or his power can be both increased or, I think, decreased. As we saw from our Old Testament reading, Jesus is the one upon whom the Spirit of the Lord rests. And as such, Jesus has the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He has, in full measure, the Spirit in counsel and might. And as such, Jesus also has the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In short, there is no one else who is more Spirit-filled than Jesus. Now, back in the very first chapter of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, we learnt how the Holy Spirit has been poured upon us. If you just turn back to look at verses 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 again with me. Because Paul has been emphasizing the ministry of the Holy Spirit from the very beginning. And in particular, of the believer's experience of the Spirit's power when they came to trust in Christ. Paul says in verse 4, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." It's a profoundly beautiful thing to experience the Holy Spirit's presence and work in us, to feel that inner conviction that he brings to our hearts and to our minds as we read his word, to know the comfort and the assurance that he creates in us as we trust in him, or trust particularly in Christ, and to experience the strength and the power that he gives us to serve each other in ministry. I want you to get a taste of who he is. You only want to know that more and more, don't you? And yet, sadly, I'm sure we could all unfortunately testify that that's not always the case, because it's also possible to suppress the Spirit and so experience less of his presence and power. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 to 32. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, anger, and rage, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." I think this gets to the heart as to what Paul is warning about here when he says in verse 19, not to quench the Spirit. The Spirit of God is like a fire. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, he came down from heaven and he rested upon each one of the heads of the apostles as tongues of fire, didn't he? And just as you can extinguish a physical fire, I think it's also possible to quench the Spirit's work in our lives such that we don't experience the full effect of his power, of his influence inside us. That's why Paul says in verses 16 to 18 that we are to rejoice in the Lord always, we are to pray without ceasing, and we are to give thanks in all circumstances. As we cultivate, I think, each one of these practices or virtues, friends, we are actually fanning into flame the Spirit's fire. But on the other hand, when we stop being joyful or prayerful or thankful, we grieve the Holy Spirit and we so quench the work that he is doing in our lives. What's the opposite of this? It's when we grumble, where there's no joy, where there's no prayer, where there's no gratitude or thankfulness. I think those things grieve God's Spirit. They quench the work of the Spirit in our lives. Following on from that, We can also quench the Spirit when we treat the Word that He is inspired with contempt. Jesus says in John 14, "But the Counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." You see, the primary work, or one of the primary works, not the only one, one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to convince us of the truth, to remind us in particular what Jesus said and did, and to then transform us into His image and likeness. But with that said, what Paul says in verse 20 is probably the most controversial verse in the entire letter. Because there are many Christians who think that the charismatic gift of prophecy is still being given and exercised today. So, for instance, if you've got an ESV study Bible, there'll be a note that says, "Believers are to be open to the disclosure of God's will through fellow Christians exercising the gift of prophecy." And then it goes on to add, "The Thessalonians apparently despised manifestations of prophecy and hence were cutting off a valuable source of encouragement and extinguishing the Spirit's fire." Now, I think that's a pretty broad definition of prophecy, and it's an understanding, I think, which most Christians would be happy with. We've probably experienced something like that ourselves. However, prophecy in the Bible often means foretelling events before they actually occur, as well as forthtelling the truth of God's word. What this passage means for us today, at a bare minimum then, is that we are not to despise the Scriptures. The very words that the Holy Spirit has Himself inspired to be written and so brought into existence. Because to reject them is to reject the unchanging truth of God's word. In fact, that's what we heard a little bit earlier in 1 Thessalonians, wasn't it? When we learn about God saying that it is His will that we are sanctified, that each one learns to control his body in an honourable way, not in passionate lust like the heathens. And if we reject this instruction, we're not rejecting man, but God, who what? Who gives us His Holy Spirit. Now, probably the closest thing I think we come to prophesying today is when we speak God's word. That's why I think when people read the Bible in church, not always, but often at the beginning or the end, they'll say something to the effect of, "And this is the word of the Lord." It's not just when people are reading the Bible, it's also when we're sharing what it means, whether that's in a sermon like I'm doing now publicly or perhaps in a conversation privately. We're prophesying when we speak the word of God. And can I say that's something I'd really want to encourage us to do more and more, to share the Scriptures with one another, to be actually able to quote the Scriptures to one another. Not in a way that's proud or self-righteous, but that is relevant and meaningful. That's something I think we always need to do. In fact, I trust that it's what we all attempt to do now. The point that Paul is making, though, is that we're not to put out the Spirit's fire by ignoring the meaning of God's word. That's part of the reason, I think, why I try to model in my own preaching a commitment to preaching the whole counsel of God, because there's this constant temptation to only focus on certain parts. And so if you're here regularly at Cornerstone, you'll notice that we go through books of the Bible every now and again. Like last week, I might do a topical talk, but 9 times out of 10, we're just going through the Bible. And that way, you know that it's not just my agenda, but it's God's agenda that we're looking at. We're sitting under God's word. It's easy, though, to focus on certain parts, the bits which are culturally acceptable, maybe uncontroversial or nice. It's also why Paul commands Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13 to 14. He says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." It's interesting, isn't it? Timothy has been prophetically set apart to that you could say to prophesy. That is to speak God's word. And that's one of the primary tasks or responsibility of those who pastor Christ's flock. And it's why they are committed to faithfully expounding and applying God's word. Now, can I just say again, we put out the Spirit's fire then when we treat anything which God's word or God says in his word with contempt. When we ignore certain sections or maybe even dismiss them out of hand. I was once speaking at a church camp and I literally ripped out a page of my Bible to illustrate this point. It was shocking and people there literally gasped. But the point that I was trying to make was that that's what we're doing when we don't treat every part of God's word with reverence. It's like we're ripping out a particular page of his book. And so if we wouldn't do that physically, then why would we do that invisibly, you might say? Now, the second point follows on from this, and it's that we should seek to manifest the Spirit's transformative power and presence in our lives. Jerry Bridges has written a really excellent book called Respectable Sins. I'd highly recommend it if you haven't already read it. He basically addresses many of the sins which we like to often excuse, even as Christians. Sins like slander or gossip or even gluttony. What the Lord wants to do, though, is to completely sanctify us inside and out. Our whole spirit, soul, and body would be kept blameless until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You see, we shouldn't ever compartmentalize our lives as Christians. The Lord desires for us to be holy, to see spiritual growth and Christ-like holiness in every area of our lives. But what the Holy Spirit desires for us to be holy, or I should say because what the Holy Spirit desires for us to be holy, is to be just like the Lord Jesus, to be pure and righteous and bearing good spiritual fruit. They were growing in virtues such as gentleness and patience and kindness and self-control. Now, sometimes it's really easy to not take seriously that is how I think the Lord desires for us to be holy as he is holy. But here's the thing we mustn't overlook, and that is, it's God who is at work within us to produce this result. Yes, we have to do our part and obey, but as Paul says in verse 24, he who calls you is faithful and he will surely do it. See, our growth in grace is a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit from first to last. He's not going to let us go. And when we get slack or we give in to sin, then the Spirit will also powerfully convict us so that we get back on track. So just remember that it doesn't all depend on you. If you feel like you've failed and you've sinned, the one who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. God is not going to give up on you. The third and final point is about demonstrating the Spirit. And this is really what it means in practical terms to produce the Spirit's fruit. Now, how so, you might ask? Well, let me give you three very practical steps in terms of application. If you want to show forth the Spirit's work and see more of his power and influence in your life, then I think we can all commit ourselves to doing these three things. Number one. Pray. Paul says in verse 24, brothers, pray for us. One of the things that the Holy Spirit helps us with is prayer. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Now, the Lord knows how much we struggle to pray. But that's precisely why he gives us his Holy Spirit, to strengthen us and to assist us, to literally empower us. And just remember, though, it doesn't necessarily have to be long or lots of words. In fact, the Lord Jesus warns specifically against that in his Sermon on the Mount. No, better to be short and to the point, but consistent and, as the scriptures say, to pray without ceasing. To not just pray for extended periods in our quiet times, but to also regularly stop and to pray throughout the day. Especially when we're talking to someone and they're sharing their problems or their concerns with us. Stop then and there and pray. Don't wait for later, but suck up the courage and do it straight away. That's the first point. The second is really radical in our current context, and it's to greet one another with a physical greeting such as a holy kiss. Now, obviously, this is going to take different types of cultural expressions, but the crucial thing here is that, obviously, it's a holy kiss. I used to work at a Greek church for a time, and this was something the men regularly did, not just once, but twice, one on each cheek. Now, obviously, again, there's lots of different forms of physical expressions. But nonetheless, notice, I think, there's an important principle that Paul's talking about here, and that's the importance of physical touch. I think it's one of the reasons why it's important, for instance, as a man, who probably feels very uncomfortable about kissing another man, but that you have a physical handshake. Now, we need to think, I think, of appropriate and most of all holy ways that we can express our spiritual unity to another person, another believer. But at the end of the day, it's what the Spirit commands us and through the Apostle Paul to do. And I think we should think seriously about it. I mean, how good is it, you know, when somebody at church gives you a hug in a holy way, not in a, you know, flirtatious way, but in a genuine, loving way. It's an expression, isn't it, of love. And so can I just encourage us, rather than think of what it doesn't mean, let's prayerfully consider how we can still apply this verse in our lives. And again, can I put some caveats here? I think it's different if it's people of opposite gender, about the same age as you. We've got to think about appropriate cultural expressions, right? But think about how can we demonstrate genuine love and warmth to one another. The third and final point is to hunger and thirst for hearing the voice of the Lord through his word. Because isn't it significant just how seriously Paul takes the reading of scripture in the gathered congregation? He says in verse 27, "I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers." How easy it is to neglect the scriptures, friends. It grieves me, you know, to see how many churches today fill their services with announcements or interviews. And what we really need most of all is the sword of the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit's prophecy is not despised, but that the scriptures are read and explained. That's because that's how God speaks to us. Now, can I just say, if you haven't noticed, it's also why I've endeavoured since I've come here is to have an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading each week. This is something which is sadly not as common as it once was, but it should be. Because as we saw earlier, when we neglect the word of God, we're actually quenching the work of God's Holy Spirit. Now, the challenge I want to leave with you all, though, this morning is this. Are you filled with the Spirit, or are you perhaps quenching the Spirit in some way? Is your Christian walk or your Christian character characterized by joy, prayer, and thankfulness? Or would people sort of think of you as being more dour and more grumbling? Can I just say, if so, confess your sin, repent, and turn to Jesus and ask him to renew you by the Holy Spirit. Because one of the signs, I think, of God's Spirit really being at work in us is joy, is prayer, is gratitude. Jesus is so good and so gracious that he's sufficient to meet all of our spiritual needs. He is the giver of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus wants to bless us with his Spirit, that we would know the fullness of his presence and power. Matthew Henry has some really wise words. He says, "We need no more make us happy than to know that grace which our Lord Jesus Christ has manifested. Be interested in that grace which he has purchased and partake of that grace which dwells in him as the head of the church. This is an ever-flowing and overflowing fountain of grace to supply all our wants." Oh, my friends, may the Lord make the truth of those words a reality in each and every one of our lives, that we would know the riches of his mercy and grace, because through Christ we can experience the fullness of his peace and his Spirit and his strength. And we can know his power and presence and joy to the praise and honor of his glorious name. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word today. We praise you that you are alive and active, that you want to not only speak to us, Lord, but to also transform us through your word. Thank you for convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Please create in us all a hunger to know you better and to be holy, just as you are holy. Forgive us for all the times that we have failed you, and please restore to us a zeal for your righteousness. Thank you for hearing our prayers, Father, for we pray all of these things in and through Jesus our Lord. Amen.